Morning, everyone. If you would take out a Bible, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29 as we consider one verse from Jeremiah chapter 29 and a few thoughts that are provoked from this passage of Scripture. As we're turning there, I want to say something real quick. Because this verse that we're about to talk about this morning has been a point of debate and a point of scrutiny and some controversy. We're going to take some time this morning to talk about that, and we're going to try to lay it all out there. But if there are any of you out there that have questions about what we talk about this morning, or have a different point of view of what we talk about this morning, or want a better understanding of what we're talking about this morning, please come to me. I am open to what you think, what your questions are, and we can sit down and discuss and talk about it, because we want to get to the truth of the matter. That's the main goal of us being here this morning and us getting into these passages of Scripture. We want the truth, brethren. And so, as we're turning to Jeremiah chapter 29, take a look at verse 11. Because this passage may sound familiar to some of you, at least, if not all of you, because this verse has been passed around a lot as a positive message, a verse of hope, but also has now become a point of controversy. It has been a point of discussion. It has been a point of whether or not this is actually true and applicable to us. So let's look at this passage in question. This verse reads, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That is read out of the New American Standard Bible. And this is a lovely verse. It is something that ties into the idea that we see in Scripture that despite how high God is above the universe, despite how far above creation He is and how powerful He is, He still looks down and sees us all. He still sees what goes on down here in this lowly world. He still sees what goes on in each and every one of our lives individually. While all this is true, this verse in particular is subject to controversy because it is said to be taken out of context. Now, context, that can make or break a passage of Scripture. We must recognize what the context is, because if a passage is taken out of context, that changes the whole meaning of the verse right then and there. Now, at the same time, we can overuse the word context and apply it to a general truth, try to apply a general truth to a specific situation exclusively. We'll see which is which in regard to this passage today. Context aside, another point of controversy in this verse is that word plan. The word plan is used with it can be used with a very skewed view of how God sees us. And so this raises questions. This raises arguments on the idea of whether or not God has a plan for us. Of course, He's got a plan for us, but does He have a specific plan for us? That's what people try to draw out of this passage of Scripture, because that's what they want to get out of it by taking it out of the context. So let's talk about that today as we consider if God has a plan for us or if God has a purpose for us. Because I believe that they are two different things. And while we try to read plan in this Scripture, maybe we're trying to get purpose out of it. But as we said in the introduction, we want to get to the truth of the matter. So I pray that you'll bear with me as we take as much as we can into consideration regarding this verse. And I may have to ask you a few extra minutes of your time this morning, but bear with me, please. So let's talk about that word plan, especially its use here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. As I had mentioned earlier, I read from the New American Standard Bible when I usually use New King James Version, which instead of the phrase, "I know the plans I have for you," it says, "I know the thoughts I think toward you." In the Hebrew, the original language, both plan and thought are used to describe the original Hebrew word. Either way you look at it, it is used to denote that God does have a plan here, that there are thoughts that He is thinking for His people here. And He makes it known that His plan for them, or the thoughts that He's thinking for them, is to bring peace to them. to provide hope for them, to give a future to them. Does that not sound great? Does that not sound like something we want to apply to us? I believe we want that to apply to us, and that's what we get out of this passage sometimes. They all sound nice. They all sound like things we want in our lives. Because in our own individual journeys here on earth, our peace, it gets disrupted. Our hope, it can fade. Our future, questionable, clouded. We don't know what the future may bring. And sometimes that's scary. So the fact that God promises these things in this verse, that's what draws people in. That's what makes many want this verse to apply to them specifically. But as we had mentioned previously, the context makes or breaks how we see certain passages of Scripture. The context of the book of Jeremiah as a whole is one of prophecies. Jeremiah is classified as one of the major prophets, and as such, showcases many things that will happen that either come to pass during Jeremiah's time as a prophet or will come to pass years and some hundreds of years after Jeremiah's time as prophet. As such, some of the things Jeremiah prophesies apply to us, such as Jeremiah chapter 31, which speaks of the new covenant. The new covenant which we are all under as Christians in Jesus Christ. But the question still remains, whether or not 29:11 applies to us all. And if so, how? The context of the chapter is what changes everything. The very first verse of the chapter changes everything. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and the first verse of the chapter. The first verse reads, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to," so it's about to tell us to whom it is written, "to the priests, the prophets," to "the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So the beginning of the chapter, it tells you the audience, the intended audience for whom this message was. Those who were in Babylon, those who were taken in Babylonian captivity, those who would be stuck there for 30 years under the reign of Babylon, 70 years. I don't know where 30 came from. 70 years they were in captivity. And so at the beginning of this chapter, he shows that there is hope for them specifically. Therefore, Jeremiah writes this letter as encouragement to those in captivity. And if you need more convincing, let's drop down to verse 11, but back up to verse 10. And let's read verse 10 and 11 together. Because even the inclusion of verse 10 is enough to change how many may perceive the verse 11. Verse 10 and 11 say, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's all one unified message. The verses beginning with "for" tie it back to the previous verse or verses. So this verse, as encouraging as it sounds on its own, out of context, from the rest of the passages, written strictly for the nation in captivity. Contextually speaking, this verse is not for everyone. Maybe parts of the message are seen in greater themes of Scripture, but this specific verse was written for those in Babylonian captivity. But even if we take context out of the picture for a moment, consider another major problem that is presented within this Scripture, and it's the word "plan." We all recognize the word "plan." Maybe you have plans of your own. And we know that we have plans in our lives that we want to see fulfilled. Those who fail to plan, plan to fail. You may have heard that before. So we make plans for ourselves. We make plans for our own lives. Do plans ever go our way 100% of the time? Not at all. So the word "plan," in regard to God, and how God makes plans. That speaks volumes. And at the same time, it's a big problem because almost every other time the Hebrew word is used, it means thoughts, devices, imaginations. And only a fraction of those were regarding God's plans, thoughts, and imaginations. And the word plan, as we're going to come to see, is correlated with another word. Another word that does not apply and is not scriptural. But before we get to that, consider one example that combines both uses of this word in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9, which says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Same Hebrew word. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts," same Hebrew word, "nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Same Hebrew word. This scripture is powerful because it shows us how God's thoughts are higher than mankind's, which is the same Hebrew word. Again, you may be wondering, what's the point of this verse in correlation to Jeremiah chapter 29:11? Well, because his ways are higher than our ways, we have to understand his plans are so great and go far beyond the individual level. Granted, there are exceptions, but for example, the big plan, the plan to send Jesus Christ to earth, was that on an individual level? No, it was for us all. We individually have to accept it. We individually have to act upon it. But there is no one that is excluded from that plan. We have to choose to abide by that plan. And the reason I say that there are exceptions, because there are some that he has excluded that tie into his overall plan. People like Jacob, people like David, and people like Jeremiah, and people like John. But the problem with saying that everybody is subject to their own individual plan says a lot that is simply not scriptural. We talked recently in a Bible class about the idea that is prominent in Calvinism. We talked about a scripture that through the wording makes it sound like God had planned who was going to be saved in a certain situation in Acts chapter 13. And this plays right into the Calvinist idea of unconditional election and their ideas about free will and predestination. And those ideas bleed into other denominations. Basically, they believe that there is no such thing as free will. That everything, salvation included, and to whom salvation applies, was planned by God before we even existed. That every event, no matter how major in your life, whether that be your education, what you choose to go to college for, whether that be who you married, whether how your kids turned out, or major deaths in your friends or family, all those major things were planned by God. Every minor thing in your life, when you breathe, what you have for dinner, when you sneeze, they'll tell you that was all preconceived by God. All events 100% planned out. That's the problem with the word plan right there, brethren, because it plays into that predestination idea. And really, how can we say that everything was planned? Does that include my sin? Does that include all the evil things that God hates, that he doesn't want me to do? He planned those for me? You see the problems with that idea of plan and the idea of predestination? Was sin God's plan for us? I think not, brethren. How about a horrible, traumatic event that shakes your faith in God, maybe even causes you to reject him? Was that planned by God? Was that in God's plan for you? We cannot deny the supreme power of God. And we cannot deny that he is absolutely in control of all things, but that does not mean that he literally controls all things. He does not have us all on marionette strings and have us do and say everything. We have free will. You are here today because you chose to be here. You chose to love God. You chose to learn more about God. You chose to come here and worship him today. That is free will. We have free will. Some say they'll be contradictory to God's sovereignty, but that's just not true. And regarding whether or not God has a plan for us on an individual level, consider someone like Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, where he was enlisted as one of the seven to help out in the work of the church. But soon after we're introduced to him in chapter 7, he was killed by being stoned to death, martyred for defending the Lord, for standing up against wickedness. Do you think that it was God's plan for him to be killed off in such a way? Or would God have rather him live and continue the good work? This was his servant we're talking about, a hard worker in the church. That's one other major criticism I've heard about this idea presented in Jeremiah 29:11, about this plan for us. Think about somebody in your life that was taken too soon, taken before their time, as we say. It hurts, doesn't it? And we wonder, how could that be God's plan for me? Or for them, that God planned that event happening. Thing is, because people sin, things happen outside of what God wants. Because accidents happen, things happen outside of what God wants. Just because God wants something doesn't mean he's going to force it, because that would take away our free will. Like he wants us all to be saved and come to him in the end. Does that mean he's going to drag us there? Will he drag us into salvation? Will he force salvation upon us? No. We must choose salvation. We must choose to obey the gospel. That is a personal choice based off free will. So to say that God has a plan for us each individually, not necessarily scriptural. And if we take it to its logical conclusion, it does a lot of insinuating. As we talked about, for example, when a loved one passed away suddenly, or in an accident, or is killed. Can we say God's plan for them was to die so soon? I think not. But then there's the flip side to think about, the discouragement of the idea that there is no plan for us. That makes us feel like a bunch of drifters here on this planet. But just because God doesn't have a specific plan for us individually does not mean that we do not have a purpose. This, I believe, is what people are looking for when they dig into Jeremiah 29:11 in the way that they do. A purpose. They want purpose. That's what they get out of this verse written to those in Babylonian captivity so long ago. They want to find a purpose in themselves. Life can feel burdensome. It can feel repetitive. It can feel pointless. So again, looking at a verse like Jeremiah 29:11, it gives this idea of hope. It gives this idea that there's a point to it all. The idea that God put us here for a reason. As we affirmed the context, its proper context, and showing the problem with the idea of predestination, it takes away a lot of what people see in this verse. And this may insinuate that there is no plan for us, but plan and purpose are two different things, brethren. Plan means you sat down and you looked at the end result and you thought about everything you need to do to make it happen. If you want to get fit, you need a plan. You got to sit down. Look at what you're eating. Cut out the garbage. Capitalize on the good stuff, the food that is nutrient, full of nutrients for you. Get a workout routine. Stick with it. Then you'll get fit. That's a plan. That's executing a plan. God had a plan to populate heaven with his children. In order to fulfill that plan, he created mankind in his image. He knew that we would all sin. Therefore, he planned how we were going to be saved. Therefore, came the sacrifice of Jesus. He planned who was necessary for that plan to be fulfilled. His ancestors, Abraham, Jacob, David, He planned who was going to prophesy, like Jeremiah and John the Baptist. He planned who would have a hand in preserving the lineage, like Joseph and Moses. He's planned the day on which Jesus will return to bring us who believe into heaven. That's the plan. We're awaiting for the final stage of the plan to be fulfilled. But purpose means the reason why. It's the intention behind something. Did God put us here for a reason? Of course. God put us here for a reason. And the ideas behind that are seen in Scripture. With the big main reason being what we talked about already. God has a home planned for us. And our main purpose is to live worthy of that. A wise writer tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. As Solomon concludes his writings, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This is the reason why. This is our purpose, so that we can learn about God, learn to love God, learn to revere him and respect him, and in doing so, become obedient to him, obey the gospel of Jesus, and be faithful in my life on earth, well-pleasing in his sight. But this is generic. I want something specific that applies to me. That's one major criticism about Jeremiah 29:11, is that people make this verse all about them. As if this verse was written to us in our circumstances, rather than recognizing the context of why this was being written. While I do believe we find plenty of scriptures that enforce some of the ideas behind this verse and apply those to a greater extent, the question still remains. Does God have a purpose for me personally? What is my purpose here? If God had a specific plan for us personally, in the way that many people want to apply Jeremiah 29:11, he would make that plan known to us, plain and simple. He had specific plans for specific individuals. And what sets them apart from everyone else? God told them. Consider Jeremiah himself as an example. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jeremiah, as he begins to record his prophecies, he says in verses 4 and 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's what we're talking about here, brother. God had a specific plan for Jeremiah. While I believe he knows us all before we're conceived, Jeremiah was a special case that God chose him to relay prophecies through him. Jeremiah is credited with the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, two books of the Bible. His prophecies did range from matters involving the Jewish people regarding captivity and being set free, but also wrote about things that point to the greater plan of salvation, like Jesus Christ and the new covenant we talked about earlier. But again, God's specific plan for specific people was made known to them, and that played a part in the overall plan, like choosing Abraham, and through his descendants would bring Jesus. One such descendant being Jacob, who became the patriarch of the 12 tribes. Certain men were chosen from those 12 tribes to play a part in this bigger plan. But what about the rest of us? Are we to walk throughout our lives without a plan for ourselves? That sounds scary. It sounds like we are walking without a sense of direction, like we are walking on this earth for no reason at all. But as we said earlier, plan and purpose are two different things. And just because God may not have a plan in the sense that we want to read into Jeremiah 29:11, he does have a purpose for us all. We have seen the purpose for us as a whole. And whoever believes and acts on that belief and lives lives well-pleasing, we'll be able to be with him in heaven. That's the big purpose for us all. But is there a purpose for us individually? It's a hard question to answer, because one thing I'm always reminded of is the verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. The first half of Ephesians chapter 4 shows the importance of having unity within Christ's body. and ends it with this thought in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we are baptized, we are brought into the body of Christ, that being the church. We, as a church, have many different individuals that come from many different backgrounds and come into the church with many different, as we talked in the Bible class earlier, talents, gifts, skill sets. The body works best when we're all using them, when we're all putting what we got to good service in God. And I emphasize all because, as the scripture says, the whole body, what every joint or ligament supplies, meaning I can contribute, that you can contribute, that every single one of us has a purpose in the body of Christ. Every single one of us can come to the table and help this body as a whole. Some may be wondering what that looks like for me. What specifically is my purpose? What can I do? What can I bring to the table? Well, to be blunt, I have no say in that. I cannot be the one to tell you your purpose outside of the fact that God wants you to come home to Him. And that is the most important message that I'll ever preach. However, your own personal purpose, that's between you and God. That's between who you are and who God wants you to be. So ask yourself this: who am I? What skill or talent do I have? What can I contribute in the work of the church? What does God want from me? These questions are important to ask ourselves, but more importantly, to ask God. To ask Him, "Dear Lord, what purpose can I serve in Your kingdom? What can I do for You?" You know, oftentimes when we go to God in prayer, it's about what can He do for me. We got to go to Him sometimes and be like, "What can I do for You, Lord?" And then we can find our purpose. Then we can find some answers. Remember what Esther was told in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14? I'm sure many remember this verse. This is the coming point where she's about to have to make a very big decision that could save lives. And Mordecai gives her this bit of advice, Esther 4:14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That latter part, we focus on that part a lot. Do you think that Esther had any idea that she was being brought into the kingdom for a godly purpose? I don't think she has a way of knowing that. Because even as this verse says, who knows? Perhaps, some translations say. But we see how God's providence works to bring us individually into certain purposes. Her being in the kingdom meant that Mordecai was in the kingdom because he would try to be close to her. He tried to oversee her, make sure she was okay. And what did that result in? Him hearing the plot against the Jews. Him bringing that plot to her. And her position in the kingdom meant that she was close to the king and that she could do something about it. She had a purpose there. And could serve the purpose of saving God's chosen people from certain destruction. Now let's consider ourselves in the same way we see Esther's story. The question of whether or not we have a purpose has been answered. We do have a purpose. We most certainly do have a purpose. The question of what that may look like will be different for each and every one of us, and that's okay. And sometimes we question our purpose because we think our purpose is different from what it should be, but don't discount your godly purpose like that. Let's look at a couple of examples in Acts, and then the lesson will be yours. Consider Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. She is described in verse 36 as this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And after she had died and Peter came to raise her, it says in verse 39, all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She used her skills as a seamstress for a godly purpose. A perfect example of using our human skills for a godly purpose. Do you think that that was something preconceived or planned? No, but God, through His providence, brought her into a position where she could do good and put her skills to fulfill a godly purpose, to help widows, her sisters in need. Consider Apollos in Acts chapter 18. He is described in verse 24 and 25 as an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Can any of us be any of these things? Absolutely. Any of us can be eloquent. Any of us can be fervent in spirit. Any of us can be knowledgeable in the scripture. Apollos was all these things, and he put that all together to serve his godly purpose and become a preacher. This man uses his knowledge of the scripture, his passion for God, his skill as a speaker to become a gospel preacher. Was this something that was planned or preconceived? No, but God, through his providence, brought him into a position where he could use his skills and knowledge for a godly purpose, that being preaching the gospel. These two positions, they were polar opposites. One on the forefront, preaching the gospel, and one behind the scenes, helping those in need, but both serving godly purposes. We, as humans, may make our comparisons, but we shouldn't. These two were doing two different things that required two different skill sets and both serving godly purpose. Never discount your purpose. God has worked in your life so that you can serve a purpose in His kingdom. All plans have a purpose, but not all purposes are planned, and that's okay. You know, if you were to tell me 5 or 6 years ago that this is where I would be, I'd hop in my time machine and be like, that guy? That guy? That guy? I'm a human being, brethren. I've made my mistakes. And I know that those were not part of the plan. I know that if God had a plan for me, sin would be gone from my life from the get-go. But because I'm a human, because I have free will, I chose to sin from time to time. And I'm trying to make my life right. And I know we all want to make our life right. And so we come to God. We know that we have salvation in Him. We know that a plan was made and executed so that we, who purpose in our heart to come to God, to learn about Him, to love Him, and to be with Him, we can obtain that salvation. We should work each and every day to live up to our godly purposes. We can choose to live beneath our godly purpose. But brethren, I want to encourage you. You have a purpose here. You have something to bring to the table here. You have work that you can do here. And we want to encourage you to do that. We want to encourage each other to bring this body together in such a way that we all recognize our purpose together, that we all recognize what I can do for you. You know, our struggles, they coincide. I suffer from things that some of you probably suffer from. Maybe I don't suffer from some of the things you do, but another brethren does. This is what brings us together. We can help each other out. That's a godly purpose, helping each other out. We have those of this number that are skilled in knowledge, those skilled in being able to present and teach. And we have them as teachers in the back for our children. We have them teaching our Bible class on Sunday morning. We're thankful for that. They're serving a godly purpose. Find yours, brother. Go to God and find your purpose with Him. That's the main thing right here, brother. If you want to find purpose, know that God has a purpose for you, that God can use you, that you can be useful in His kingdom. Don't ever discourage yourself. Don't ever discount yourself. You have a place here, brother. You have a purpose in God's kingdom. Every contribution matters. Whether it's up front or whether it's behind the scenes. I hope this was helpful. I hope this cleared up some thoughts about the controversial verse that is Jeremiah 29:11. Again, if anyone has any other thoughts or questions, please come to me at the end of the service and ask them. I am all ears, and I want us to all get on the same page together, brother. But if you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, know that you are not living your purpose in God, but that you can choose to do so here and now today. God has a plan to bring salvation to earth, and it has been fulfilled. Now we must choose to act on that plan, to purpose in our heart, to be a part of that plan. Come, if you are here today and have heard the word in the, today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act on it, to come in repentance of your sins, leaving those things behind. Come confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized, and you'll be washed away of your sins, free to walk a new life with God. Or if you're here this morning and already are a Christian but have fallen back into that sin, know that you're living beneath your purpose, but you can return to God. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and we'll be there for you. Make your life right with God today. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.